Good evening. It's time for us to get started tonight. Welcome to our class. We have a lot of empty spots over here tonight, I see. So, there are people out, much like. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 17, if you will. 1 Chronicles 17. I will try to not preach as much tonight as I did Sunday morning. I felt bad after I got through that. I just stood up here and talked too hard this whole time, seems like. So, but tonight we got a very unusual class. And as we get into it, you'll see we're going to talk about one of the most important chapters in this whole section of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 are almost identical. And these slides that Mike or Jeff, I don't know which one used this class last time, but they got some real tough things that I'm going to talk about, but it's to bring out what this chapter is all about. Like I said, probably the premier chapter, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the Kings or Chronicles, and maybe some other books in here. It is a chapter you've got to know the prophecies that are going forward to the time of Christ. What's talked about this chapter is talked about with the Old Testament prophets going on through the rest of the Old Testament and then explained and brought into focus in the New Testament as revealed. We're going to begin tonight. I've asked Jeremy to read not 2 Samuel 7, which we'll be talking about most of the time, but 1 Chronicles 17, the entire chapter for us. So turn to that and let's watch through it as Jeremy reads it. It's almost identical word for word to what's in 2 Samuel 7. I just went the other perspective and then we'll go to 2 Samuel 7 and talk tonight. Okay, Jeremy, thanks.
Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent posts." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor for your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness, and making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people from whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever.
Three parts to the chapter. The very first part is very short. David says he wants to build God a house. He tells Nathan that. Nathan's reply to him. And then God delivers a message through Nathan to David. Then David goes in and sits before the Lord and prays his prayer back to him in response to that message that Nathan gave him. So let's look at it a little bit here. David wants to build God a house, a temple. David's living in a house made from the cedars of Lebanon. Even today, a cedar wall, a cedar board is a beautiful thing to look at. So David's in this house made of cedar where the king had sit down laborers and material and built David this house. All the enemies are subdued. There's peace in the land. David's doing really great. But the ark of God is in a tent. Remember we talked about last time as he brought the tent back to Jerusalem with all the fanfare. And put it in this tent he had prepared for it. So David is concerned. He expresses his concern to Nathan about, I'm living in this nice house and the ark of God, the dwelling place of God among the people. It's this tent. Nathan responds to David. What's he telling him to do? What's he telling him to do? Go build God a house. Okay? Sound like a great idea, David. Go do it. Nathan's a prophet. So there's no indication at this point that Nathan is speaking as an inspired prophet. A friend of David, the two of them sitting and talking. But there's no message from God in this. Because that night, God appears to Nathan and changes the story totally. It becomes a fabulous story. So God appears to Nathan and says, go tell David. There's this long thing here where it's read, God's message through Nathan to David. And he says, would you build me a house to live in? Where have I been living all this time? All the time we went through the wandering in the wilderness. What's he living in? A tabernacle, a tent. Through the period of the judges. Did he ever ask any of the judges to build him a house? No. So God is asking David, why do you think I want a house? Okay. Yeah, right. Why are you out reasoning me? Is the idea you get here. Yeah, right. You're going to build a house for me? Yeah, that's a good point, because if we go into this whole thing, no, David's not going to be a God of house, but the other way around here, so we'll get to it. So the question comes up here, and this is how Jeff or Mike put just the slides together that we're using tonight. We got a little piece of it, then we got some thought questions. So as we go through the thought questions. You need the thoughts on tonight, okay? So do a little thinking as you think about these questions here. Is David's conscience bothering him? Yeah, don't know for sure, but that's kind of what it seems, right? I've lived in a house of cedar, but God's dwelling in a tent, so it seems like David may be concerned about that. Why did God ask the question in verse he did in verse 5? What did he say in verse 5? That where he says, would you build me a house? Look at verse 5. Would you build me a house and dwell in? Why would God ask David such a question? Like Mike says, do you really think you can build me a house? I don't know what the thought was there. It's almost obvious answer, reverse question, if you will, type thing. Obviously Solomon does build God a house, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. We'll get to that. So, would you build me this house? Yeah. Just a little thought question. When the people sit back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we want a king. Did God want them to have a king? No. He allowed them to have a king? Yeah. He accommodated their wishes and allowed them to have a king. Did God want them to have a temple for him to dwell in? I don't know. Okay, this is some thought questions, some things to think about a little bit. I don't know if God wanted them to have a temple or not. Did he accommodate them, allow them to have a temple? Well, yeah, he had Solomon build him a temple, allowed Solomon to build a temple for him. So we don't really know how God felt about this. We're going to see more about it as we get into our era and that whole thing as we get into the lesson a little bit later. But did God want a house built? We don't know, rather. Sure there was. Yeah. So everything, David's a man after God's own heart. We've got to keep it in mind, but David's still going to do some things that God doesn't want him to do. We know that. And we'll get into that before we get into the next couple of chapters here in the lane. Okay. I've asked several guys to answer some of these questions here. I'll talk about them just next to go through them. What are we to make of, if we jump ahead to the temple being built? Think about this now as this whole process comes up. We'll get into the temple being built a little later on. God's glory comes in and fills the temple. Later on in the book of Ezekiel, God's glory leaves the temple. Yeah, God comes in and we'll get to this, you will next quarter and that when Solomon builds the temple. God's glory comes in and fills the temple. That's when the people quit living like God wanted them to, they go into the slavery situation and they're about to fall apart, God's glory leaves the temple. Okay, go again. Is it significant that in Hebrews the temple is not mentioned, but in chapter 9 the tabernacle is? So, when we ask these questions, because this whole temple tabernacle thing is coming into play, in Hebrews, the temple's not mentioned, but the tabernacle is. And Al's point is that what you're really contrasting in Hebrews is the old law versus the new law, and the tabernacle represent the old law, and so that's why perhaps it mentions the tabernacle there in Hebrews there. Look at another one here. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is making his remarks, Stephen's being stoned, and he tells us the people about the history of the Jews. And you get down toward the very end of that. I'm not sure why Stephen mentioned this is the way he did, but if you look there at verses 44 through 48, particularly verse 47, he winds it down, and he talks about the fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he comes down and tells about David, who found favor before God, verse 46, and asked him to build him a dwelling house for there. But Solomon built him a house. And the point he's making is, I think that referring back to who we're talking about tonight, David would have built God a house, but David didn't do it. Solomon did. And Stephen brings that out in his comments here. So, who's got number two? Who's got that one? I got my little this little pocket here. That's yours, James. Yeah. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it talks about the true temple of God, as opposed to the temple we're talking about tonight. James has got that. I'll let him make a couple of comments, then we'll go from there. Go ahead, James. Okay, right. The tabernacle was laid out exactly like God wanted it laid out. Go build the temple. It was laid out like God told David to plan it and Solomon to build it. We don't have those things now. We don't need these elaborate temples. We are God's temple. And it's up to us to be built the way God wants us to. So that's why I make the comparison as we go back to think about these things here. Right, quick. All right, I'm going to move on so I don't get too far behind. We've got a lot to cover tonight. All right, now look at the next part. As God speaks to David, he reminds him of his humble beginnings. Where was David when God found him? Shepherd, out there, keeping the sheep, young man. And God took with him all this time, protected him, was always doing all this stuff, trying to kill him, took care of him, and now he's giving him rest. He's giving him this palace. He's the king. He's the special place for his people. Everything's at rest. Did the time of Judges, as long as people did what God wanted them to, he gave them rest then, but they started sinning. Of course, he prayed the enemies against him. And then we get the part where the Lord promises to make a house for David, right? The opposite of what started out. Started out, God, David would build God a house. And God said, I'm going to build you a house. Of course, it gets those words, things start to get a little complicated here. We've got to sort out what this chapter is really talking about, okay? So, why did God remind David of his beginnings? Well, it puts him back in his place. As we said a while ago, it's not David's place to tell God, I'm going to build you a house, okay? If that's the temperament we have. We don't have what temperament David had, but God puts David back into the, where I brought you from. I put you where you are now. Okay? Does verse 10 mean that Israel will never be disturbed again? Who had that? Him? That's yours? Yeah. Way down the road. Absolutely. Will God build David a house to live in? And no. Yes and no, right? Okay. It takes the rest of the Bible to explain it, all right? And that's the whole point we got. As we go through this whole thing, Tim just made the point you've got to keep in mind. The house God's going to build for David is not a physical house. It's a parallel here. It's running confusing a lot because it's the physical versus the spiritual. David wants to build a physical house. God will build you a spiritual house. Okay? And if we get through about quick, we've got to hurry, guys. My last slide, I'm going to talk about that very thing some more. Let's go some more right quick. When David's days are fulfilled and gone, when David's dead, this physical offspring will come in there. I'll do it through your son Solomon, he says. But you'll be dead and gone, as Tim said, before that ever happens. He'll build a house for God's name. There'll be a temple, a physical temple. So that'll happen too. There's also a spiritual side to it. That's the part that gets confusing. God's going to establish his throne forever. Play with that word forever. I get to my last slide here. We'll talk about that word forever a whole lot here. Okay? God will be his father, he'll be God's son. That's talking about Solomon. Oh, is it really talking about Solomon? No, it's talking about Christ out there, way down the road, okay? The first chapter comes in so much importance. I will talk about Solomon. I'm going to establish your throne forever out there through his son. Okay? When he commits iniquity, God will chastise him with rods of men, with stripes, but he won't cut him off like he cut Saul off. That could be Solomon physically, but it's also what he did to Christ. Think about Isaiah 53. With his stripes, we are healed. Okay? Parallel. Now keep them in mind. Very deep chapter. Very important chapter. So David's house, his kingdom, is going to be established forever. That means Solomon and all David's sons are going to reign forever? No. No. Through Christ, they'll go forever. So David told all these things to David. All right, let's give these questions right quick. In whole or in part, was this passage about Solomon? Yes. In whole? No. In part? Yes. There's a physical and there's a spiritual side going through here. What way could God be the father of David's offspring? What tribe did Christ come through? Right through David here, okay? That's where the spring comes from. It's God's son that comes through David. That's what he's talking about. And how does the inspired writer of Hebrews help us understand this? Hebrews 1, 5 through 9. If we're going to take time to look at that. If you talk about it, he calls him my son. It's a contrast between his son and the angels and what's gone before in Hebrews chapter 1 there. So take time to read that. Come out a little bit later. But that plays right into this whole thing. You're my son. Today have I forgotten you, he said. So, let's see. Freddie, is this yours? Yeah. I'm going to ask you to condense it all you can so I don't run totally out of time here. Okay. How does Acts 13 and Psalm 2 verse 7 help with this whole thing? Look at the spiritual side of the promise now as opposed to the physical, okay? In Acts 13, 20 through 23, you got a comment on that too while you're there. Not see corruption. Okay, it goes back to Acts 2. We get that thing, same thing during Peter's sermon on Acts 2. All right, Randall, I know it's hard for you to be short, but be short. How do we reconcile the statement when he commits iniquity? That phrase is in verse 14. When he commits iniquity, I will chastise him. Go ahead. Okay, it's just Christ. Think about Isaiah 53. It's Christ being the iniquity, carrying our iniquities for him here. Okay, the spiritual side of the promise again. Okay. Isaiah 53, 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. How do they help us? Right. Where Saul had cut off, where David, God had cut off Saul because of his sin, he's not going to cut the nation off now. He's going to chastise him, chastise through Christ, through his suffering. And we get to live because of that. Okay. All right. Why was Saul given this example? Because of his sin, God cut him off. Why did God, what became of David's successors, the physical kingdom of Israel? But David's successors ran through the physical kingdom of Israel until they were taken into captivity, and then they were gone. Okay? The physical line of David stopped at that point. Now, God, David's descendants came on. We've already looked at that later in the genealogy before I talked about that. So his physical descendants came on, but not as king, and so the king stopped through there. So how can we reconcile this prophecy about Jehoiachin, which is the last king, and him being gone, and Christ, the seed living forever? Who's got that one? Bill? You have that one? No? Okay. All right. That's what I just talked about. I have Bill down for that one. I'm sorry. What we just talked about there is that when the physical kingdom ended, when Judah went into captivity, David's physical descendants stopped. But David's spiritual descendants did not stop. That's what I have to keep in mind. The spiritual kingdom is going to go on and on and on and on. Okay? Because the imminent returns, yes, but not in a kingdom set up anymore. There's no more physical kingdoms. So, what we've talked about so far, how does Peter's sermon in Acts 2, particularly verses 25 through 36, when he talks about David, not seeing, David seeing corruption, but this son here would not see corruption. Who's got that one? Is that yours, Wes? Who's got Acts 2? Yeah, okay. God's, Christ's flesh did see corrupted, it died, but his not spirit didn't, he was brought back to life, and that's how the whole seed, the promise is going to keep going here. Alright, let's think of David's gratitude right quick. David sits before the Lord to pray. He goes in and sits down, apparently in the tent where God's presence was, where the ark was there, goes before there, acknowledges his insignificance, God's poured it out to him already. He talks about this promises for future generations. He recognizes God's done told him it'll be after you are asleep with your forefathers. Over and over he uses that phrase, "O Lord God, O Lord God." He's recognizing who God is. More than once in the prayer, he stretches out that phrase in there over and over. God had driven out all the other nations when they came in. Now they didn't drive them out. God was there to drive them out, and the people refused to do it. Praise that, talks about that. Established the people of Israel, became their God, verse 24. He asked God to confirm his word forever. Verse God, what you said is true. I know it's true. It's going to happen. It's going to happen like you said it's going to happen. Promise to magnify the name of the Lord. He puts his praise into it here. Finds courage to come in and pray because of what God said, I'll do for you. I have the courage, God, to come in before you and talk about with you about these things because of what you have promised to me, David is saying to him. Okay? He talks about being true, and he says, may God please bless this house forever and do what you have said you're going to do here. Let's go. What did it mean David sat before the Lord? That's where he went into his presence. All through the scripture, different things going. Some kneel when they pray. Some are standing when they pray. David apparently went in and sat before the Lord. If you do some digging into that, see, maybe that's something kings would do. They had that privilege of sitting down. They talked to God there. Again, we're talking about this phrase, "O Lord God," he used over and over. What nations driven out before Israel? They were, all of them were. Did David understand in verse 24 what God had promised in verse 13? Look at that right quick. Verse 24, what does he say? Somebody's got this next one. Verse 24. He says, "For you have made your people to Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Verse 24. Verse 13, he says, he should establish a house for my name. I'll establish his throne forever. Did David understand what these forevers meant at this point? Tim, I think back here, we don't know. But I'm not sure he could because David didn't have what we have. We can't look back and see all this stuff happened. David didn't. We see it, but all went with it there. How did the house of David continue forever? I'm going to skip that and I'll come back to it in a minute. House and half things blessed forever. I don't know who had that, but I apologize to you. I want to get this right here. Got to talk about this. All right. I got two questions here for you. I know we rushed through this chapter. I hope you read it several times. True statement or not, the further David will last forever. True statement. Yes or no? The house of David, the throne of David lasts forever. What's verse 16 say? Sure it will, there too. But this, and particularly in this verse here, it says it will last forever. Okay? True statement. Exactly on the verse. Now, the Israelites will give the land forever. True statement or not? Be careful how you answer this one. Okay? Be careful how you answer this one. Look at Genesis 13, 15. What God tell Abraham? What word do you use? Did I see that word there? You have to give it to him forever. Okay? Now, the throne of David is going to last forever. He said that. There's lots to give the land forever. Is forever the same in both statements? That's the question. That's the question. Alright, I want everybody to really, really think about this, understand this point. It's really, 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 really key. Okay. The word forever. The way it's used in this chapter is used three times. It's the same, I don't know this, but I've read it. It's the same exact basic original word in there. I'll call your attention to three things right quick. In Exodus 21 verse 6, a Hebrew servant could agree to become his master slave forever. I have the hole punched in his ear, if I remember that. How long was that forever? That servant died, right? And then, but the forever was over. So that's one forever. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4. One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. How long is that forever? As long as this solar system is in existence, right? Same thing's given in some other passages. In Psalm 89 was mentioned earlier, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I see what I establish forever and build a throne for all generations. His seed also I'll make to endure forever. His throne for the days of heaven. How long is the days of heaven going to last? All the earth. Compared to the moon and other places. How long is this solar system going to last? Not forever as in eternity, as Daniel said. So Christ comes back and it's all this earth burned up. Okay? A different term for the word forever. So I'm trying to get the point across here. You got to look at the context to see how forever is used. So there's a big difference in them there. When did Jesus start his reign? Before his death or after his death? When did Jesus start his kingly reign? This kingdom that Albert mentioned in Daniel 2:44. I think Tim mentioned it back there a while ago. When did Christ's kingdom start? Before his death or after his death? After his death. He established the church in Acts 2 after his death. So when did Christ become a king over his kingdom? After his death. When's he going to die? When's he going to die? Never. How long is his kingdom going to last? Forever. Okay? See the difference in the term forever? Forever can be a lifetime. The man with a hole punch in his ear. Forever can be to the end of the earth as we know the physical universe. That's forever. It can be God's kingdom reign forever through his son because he will never die. His kingdom will have no end. So you got to look at the difference in the term forever. Now, were Israelites given a land forever? Under the context of that word, yes. Same word for the way the throne is going to last? No, these are two different forevers on the screen up here. Entirely two different. And we come in, Mike mentioned earlier in this class about the Jewish people. Being God's people forever. The physical people forever? No. That's what gets this country in trouble, as Mike pointed out before. Trying to take care of Israel like we do. Okay? That's not the kingdom that's going to last forever. That's God's chosen the people forever. I think Tim's one reference while ago. Who's God's chosen the people forever? Great man mentioned that. We are. We're God's chosen people forever. The new kingdom. Not the Jewish nation. That's not different forever, okay? So look at the terms forever, how they use all through the scripture. Now look at the context. 2 Samuel chapter 7, physical and spiritual, very much spiritual. Now see the whole rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament and New Testament, whole rest of the scripture is covered in the spiritual part of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's one of those got to know chapters. Okay, I'm sorry we rushed through it tonight so much, but it's a lot to cover in there. But go back and look what Nathan tells David. Okay, it's really, really important. I'll build you a kingdom that lasts forever. That's through Christ, the spiritual kingdom. It is. It's one of those got to know chapters to know the Old Testament and look forward to the New Testament. Like I said, it's one of the most important chapters in this whole section of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the parallel of 1 Chronicles 17.